Thank you for helping us make Budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 4 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, thanks for your financial support, and we're looking forward to partnering with you again in 2012. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, issues, etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. The hymn mentions baptism. Of course, if you're going to talk about baptism in Holy Scripture, the best place to begin is with the big one, Christ's own baptism. But why is Jesus there? Why is he at the Jordan when everybody else who's coming for baptism are sinners who are in need of that repentance and the forgiveness of sins that John is proclaiming through that baptism? Jesus is baptized, and then in every single narrative, he is led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted. How do these two things go together? Joining us to answer some of those questions, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, editor of Witness, Mercy, and Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pam, welcome back.
Thank you. Happy New Year. It's great to be back.
And to you as well. These two things, the baptism of Jesus and the temptation of Jesus, other than simple chronology, which is easy to understand, why do these go together?
Well, they certainly do go together chronologically and in other deeper ways, as you're hinting to. This baptism of Jesus really signals the start of his work as the Savior. We just passed through the stories of the Incarnation, of Christ coming down from heaven, becoming one of us, taking on human flesh. In his baptism, he goes a step further, a step into the Jordan, where he takes on the sins of the world and begins his ministry that will lead to his suffering and death on the cross in payment for those sins, and ultimately his resurrection from the dead that gives us the victory over sin, death, and the devil. And so before he could be tempted by Satan, he has to take on our sins. He has to be anointed into this ministry that God has given him to do. And that's what's going on in the baptism that Jesus receives from John. And it starts that journey of his adult ministry, which is all about our salvation. And then right away, his first task is to face Satan, like the first Adam faced Satan, but failed and gave in and sinned. This second Adam, Jesus, will face him and not be tempted and will not sin. And he does that for us. He who knew no sin has become sin for us. And that's going to be the message now in all the stories that we cover as we walk with Jesus to the cross.
Why is he baptized?
That's a very good question. It's perplexing, I think, especially for children in Sunday school. Why does Jesus need to be baptized? He doesn't know any sin. What's the deal? And there's a distinction here between Jesus' baptism and John's. But what we can see here, and part of the answer, is the connection to what happens after his baptism. And we just talked about it. This baptism announces for him his ministry of fulfilling God's divine will. If you think back to the Old Testament and the stories of kings who were anointed, like Aaron and his sons, like Saul, like David, Elisha. It was a public announcement and a public sign that the one anointed is chosen by God to do God's will, to carry out his will. And with this anointing, God gave the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that happened for Saul. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 10. Same thing happened with King David in 1 Samuel 16. And Isaiah prophesies about Jesus and his baptism, and he says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." So that really becomes a summary for what Jesus' mission is, what his baptism is about. He receives the anointing of the Holy Spirit and now is tasked specifically, and it's announced publicly that he is the one who will do God's will, saving mankind from their sin, and thus bringing justice to the nations.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're talking about the baptism and temptation of Jesus. It's Tuesday afternoon, the 3rd of January. We're back with you live after a little bit of holiday on Issues Etc. She's editor of Witness, Mercy, and Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And when we come back, we'll talk more about Jesus' baptism and his temptation. I can't imagine being tempted yet without sin, yet Scripture is quite clear that Jesus is tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. We'll talk about that after this.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
State health officials are once again investigating the shoddy work of those who perform abortions. But this time it isn't just one abortionist, it's nine of them. Texas Medical Board is investigating nine abortionists in light of evidence they mishandled confidential patient records, improperly dispersed drugs and prescriptions, or abused the tiny bodies of their victims. They're also accused of violating numerous state laws enacted to protect the health and safety of women, as well as minor children who've gone in for abortions. Local pro-lifers rightly say Texas doesn't corner the market on bad abortionists. We're seeing regular reports of women being maimed or killed when killing the unborn babies. Legal abortion is the same as back alley abortion.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the baptism and temptation of Jesus. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. Let's talk about that temptation, which, like the baptism, is like ours in every way, yet without sin. I can't imagine experiencing temptation without being enticed. It wouldn't be temptation if I weren't enticed, if I weren't inclined to do whatever it is I'm tempted to do, it, whether from within or without. But is Jesus ever inclined? Is he ever enticed by the sin that is presented to him throughout his entire ministry, and especially during this wilderness time?
Well, Jesus is fully human, and so that temptation is very real for him, just as it is real for any one of us. The difference is that he resists it. It doesn't mean that it was weaker or somehow not actual. The temptations were real. They were significant. And when you look at the Gospels and their accounts of his temptation, Mark is probably the shortest, one verse or two. He was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. The other, Matthew and Luke, I believe, really go into detail on what a temptation this was, and how physically hard for Jesus, the man, the human part of him, to face. And yet he did. He was without sin. I think it's Hebrews that talks about him being our great high priest who has been tempted in every way just as we are. So Scripture makes clear these temptations are real. He feels them. He knows them. And they truly tempt him, but he does not give in to them. And he can't. He's the Son of God, and he is the Savior. He's the one who takes on our sin because he has no sin. And it is by his righteousness that we become righteous through the washing of our baptism. So very significant that he had to be tempted, that he resisted, and he did this for us.
Okay, on that note, someone says, well, of course Jesus resisted, and he underwent all these temptations and never sinned. How does that comfort us?
How does that comfort us? Because our trust is in him as our Savior. And he is the one who has won the victory over sin, both in his resisting and then ultimately on the cross. When taking on our sin, he is punished for the sins of the whole world, and he pays the price that God exacts for the sins of the world so that we don't have to. And the comfort is that we have a Savior. We have one given us by God, his very Son, who could do and did do what we could never do. And because of him, what he did, we need not fear God. We need not fear his wrath and his judgment for our sin. Those things have passed away because of Christ and his resisting and defeat of sin, death, and the devil on the cross. That's the comfort in this, and it takes it off of us because, you know, we can echo with Luther, I daily sin much. We can echo St. Paul, who said, the good that I would, I do not do. That which I would not do, I do. Oh, help me, I'm a wretched man. That is our state. But with Christ, we've been made victors over sin, and we have the guarantee and the promise of being declared righteous. We are declared righteous, the promise of eternal life with our Heavenly Father.
So let's talk a bit about baptism again, since it sounds like what we're really seeing in the temptation is just the continuation, really the inauguration of what he was anointed to do with his baptism. Does the temptation for him end after 40 days in the wilderness? Because mine certainly didn't last only 40 days.
No, I think we can be certain that his whole life he was faced with temptations as any human being would be. In the garden, we know, close to his suffering and death, he was tempted to step away from God's will. There's not a lot of places where it's specifically laid out, but you think about when he's in the boat with the disciples and the storm is raging, they're tempted to throw up their hands in despair and fear for their lives. He's a human. He faced that temptation as well, but he was also God, and he didn't, and he calmed the seas and took care of them. So even though it's not all spelled out, what we know is that he was fully human, and he lived and walked in this broken, sin-filled world, and temptation to sin was all around for him all the days of his life.
I imagine, and although, as you say, it's not clearly spelled out in the gospel narratives about Jesus, that when he continued in that temptation, being truly tempted as he was, that he often thought back to the words that his father spoke to him there in the Jordan River, and to and to what he had received there, and to what that would mean for him, looking ahead to what it would mean for him in his baptism in blood at the cross. What does it mean for us to remember our baptism in a similar way?
Well, that's a great question, and there are some real parallels and similarities. You know, when we talk about remembering our baptism, we're not just talking about, you know, sort of, oh yeah, I was baptized on January 5th, 1962, or something like that. What we are talking about is to bring our baptism to mind so that it continues to give us comfort about whose we are and what he's done for us, and so that it strengthens our faith. And remembering our baptism even goes beyond that into practicing the life that baptism gives us. We've been freed from sin. We've been made heirs of the promise, children of God. And practicing that life then means that we examine ourselves for sin, we confess it, and we trust in the life we have in Christ. And, you know, we have that encouragement from Luther in the Catechism to daily make the sign of the cross and remember our baptism. And that's spot on good Christian living to do. But even beyond that, in the events of our living, there are many opportunities to remember our baptism when we are under attack, when we are facing temptations of Satan, when we are in danger, when we are, as the one hymn talks about, lying sleepless in the middle of the night, you know, vexed by our thoughts, fears, to remember our baptism and to trust in the promise that it gives, that we are God's own dear child and that he has saved us and he loves us and he's protected us from all for all eternity from all that could harm us.
For the children that are taught these things in the Sunday school classroom, I think the first thing they might say is, especially those baptized as infants, is, well, I can't remember my baptism. How would you explain that, both to them and to us, what it means to rightly remember our baptism?
Well, this really gets down to what happened. It wasn't something that we did at that baptism. It is what God does, and that he gives us. He makes us his own. He gives us the faith to believe and to trust. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And if we don't have to have remembered it. And maybe it's good that we don't always, because what we do need to focus on is what that baptism does for us, what it did for us, and what it continues to give and do for us. And so when we're talking to children, we want to focus on the effects of baptism, the reason for it, and why it is so important. And yet, if we can find their baptismal date, that's something we want to celebrate. It's even more important than their actual birth date. To celebrate a baptism birthday, that's what the church should be noting at every chance that it gets, sending cards, celebrating in the Sunday school opening. That date is important because it's then when we were made the child of God, the heir of heaven, and brought into the kingdom. And that's what we want to emphasize with our children, and that it is because of Jesus and what he did on the cross for us that this is possible. And, you know, those verses, we're buried with Christ, we also live with him. Through our baptism, all these things happen. It's a great lesson. If you have time, pull out your catechism's teacher and walk through what Luther says about it in his explanation. Rich, wonderful things for our children to think about and be reminded of.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is editor of Witness, Mercy, and Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and she joins us every week for a Sunday school lesson. Deaconess, thank you so much for your time.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend the last few minutes of this hour with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse. Some people say that the solution to the debate, the unexpressed part of the debate or side in the debate over marriage, has not yet been heard fully. They say the real problem is that the state should have no business in marriage whatsoever. No say whatsoever in who marries who. Ron Paul's one of those. We'll see what Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse makes of privatizing marriage on the other side of the break.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of issues, etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, issues, etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues, Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues, Etc. comment line. 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7. 618-223-8384.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues, etc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.